turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. We'll look at several verses in Joshua chapter 4 and conclude with the first verse of Joshua chapter 5. We'll read verse 8, and then we'll skip down to verse 19 and read through the rest of the chapter and to verse 1 of chapter 5. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. Verse 19. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jordan. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground.' For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. The grass withers, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of our Lord endureth forever." Next weekend, Memorial Day weekend, thousands of Americans will visit monuments and cemeteries all across our land. And some will even travel around the world. Monuments, stones that are raised up as a memorial to historical moments in the life of our country. These monuments may be as plain and yet profound as the grave marker of someone who was a great hero in battle. And this thing isn't working. There we go. I got it. We're good, Dwight. I was on a tour of Arlington National Cemetery some years ago, and I stopped at the grave of Audie Murphy. Audie Murphy, World War II soldier, the most decorated soldier in the United States Army in World War II, a hero in battle. Well, this is a day of technical difficulties. Jesus didn't have one of these things. Why do I have to have one? Or the monuments may be as elaborate as the Korean War Memorial or the Vietnam War Memorial. And others may participate in the dedication of new memorials. New ones are raised regularly in our country. The most recent one that I'm aware of is the Americans Veterans Disabled for Life Memorial in Washington, D.C., which was dedicated in 2014. These are stone memorials that are all over the world that cause us to remember specific things. This monument on top of Mount Suribachi is almost a sacred place for United States Marines. Most Marines have either been there or they desire to go there. The grave of Douglas Monroe, the only U.S. Coast Guardian to win the Medal of Honor, is such a place for the men and women who serve in the United States Coast Guard. This U.S. Navy monument at Midway attests to the critical importance of the naval battle in the Pacific during World War II. And this monument in England to the many B-17 squadrons who flew thousands of bombing missions into the heart of Germany is such a one for the United States Air Force, which was then the Army Air Corps. This stone monument on top of Pointe-aux at Normandy, France, where half a battalion of Army Rangers lost their lives scaling the sheer cliffs in the face of enemy fire, and the cemetery nearby where most are buried, this monument is such a thing to remember for the United States Army. War is a terrible thing, but there are times when war is a necessary thing. Someone has quipped, "War has never accomplished anything good, except the ridding of slavery, fascism, Nazism, communism, and hopefully someday terrorism." As Americans, all of these stones, these monuments, compel us to remember significant things that have taken place in our country. The city of Gilgal, which literally means circle of stones, lies 1 mile east of Jericho and 5 miles west of the Jordan River. This is the first place that Israel, 2 million strong, camped in the promised land, Canaan, after a miraculous crossing of the Jordan River. Here, they kept their first Passover in Canaan, 40 years after the first Passover that they kept in Egypt. The manna stopped here at Gilgal. Here at Gilgal, God orders his servant Joshua to pitch a monument, a memorial, a sign. And when God orders a monument, it is a significant event in human history. So, what do these stones mean that Joshua set up? What do they mean? God calls his people to remember three significant things. First of all, in this stone monument, Israel was to remember who to teach. Who to teach. That is, these 12 stones had a future focus. It was about teaching the next generation. Verse 21, "And he spoke unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know." All memorials speak primarily to future generations. One generation wants a younger generation or a generation not yet born to remember something significant. God, in this text, wanted the older generation to tell the next generation, not if they asked, but when they asked, why these stones. He wanted the next generation to learn what happened at Jordan and at Gilgal, because what happened there was significant for their lives. And this important focus of education, God commits to the fathers and the grandfathers in our text, not necessarily to the covenant community. The children would see the stones and they would ask the question and then the response. You know, the most patriotic thing we can do in honor of Memorial Day next weekend is to teach our children the truth about our country, and more importantly, about God's providence in its founding and preservation. I remember some years ago when my daughter was a little younger, she came home from school and they'd been studying World War II. And she learned that the Japanese were bad people. Well, she was born in Japan. And at her age, what did that mean to her? Well, that became an opportunity for us to explain that that was then and this is now, and that the Japanese are now our allies as we look at world politics today. What will you teach your children? God did want this current generation to remember Jordan and the Red Sea, but his real focus in this text, in this two-chapter record of the crossing, was the next generation and the generations that would follow. He wanted them to teach their children, and so he made it easy for them with this sermon in the stones. All across our land, there are monuments that highlight significant events in our history. When God puts up a stone, we best take note. Parents, grandparents, teach your children and your grandchildren. You are responsible to God for them. What will you teach your children next weekend, Memorial Day weekend? They should understand of the great sacrifices that purchased and maintained their freedom in this land. And even more importantly, what will you teach them about the great sacrifice that Christ has made on their behalf to free them from the bondage of sin? Those who served this country in uniform ought to be thanked next weekend for their service to us. And as we have opportunity to thank them, perhaps God will open the door for us to share Christ with them, which is their greatest need. Some of them will visit names etched on a black wall in Washington, D.C. next weekend, and they will stay there for hours remembering their friends who died, who gave their lives in Vietnam. That stone wall is significant to them, and some will just stand there and weep. And weep. You know, I was close to my Uncle Bob when I was a little boy. It was my Uncle Bob who took me hunting and fishing and camping and boating. You know, everything a little boy loves to do. When I came home from my first Marine deployment in Operation Desert Storm, my Uncle Bob, who was a Korean War veteran, sat down with me and opened up a book of pictures that he had from his time in Korea. I had never seen this book. I was 35 years old, and this was the first time I saw my Uncle Bob's pictures of Korea. He relayed to me how hard it was for him in Korea. And I think that he instinctively knew that after my combat deployment to Saudi Arabia and Kuwait, that somehow I would understand when he shared these pictures, and I did. My friends, veterans like my Uncle Bob need the comfort that only God's grace can give and the healing that only God can give in their lives. Memorial Day ought to remind us that Jesus can heal the trauma our troops have seen. We meet here in the luxury of this building because millions have fought for us. Just say thank you next week. Just say thank you. God wanted Joshua and his generation to teach their children. The truth can be known. The truth must be known. And the truth must be passed on to the next generation. The 12-stone monument was future-focused. Future-focused. Parents, what are the stones that you have set up in your home? Stones that will cause your children to ask the questions that you want to answer for them. Questions not only about your family and your country, but questions about your God, His power, His providence, and His grace and mercy. The monument was a regular reminder about who to teach. But secondly, it was a regular reminder of what God did. It reminded the current generation of what God did. It had a chronological connection. It connected a past deliverance to the present one at Jordan, verse 22. Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. As parents explained to their children the significance of these stones, the parents would also remember and relive what God did in these two great places, not just at Jordan, but at the Red Sea as well. Memorials, my friends, highlight significant events in human history. This one, while it primarily focused on a future generation, would also remind the current generation of Israel of the two great events in their history in God's deliverance of them. It connects them both. Here, it specifically pointed to the miraculous crossing of the Jordan River, but it also compelled this generation, all of whom were less than 60 years of age, except for Joshua and Caleb and their family. Now think with me about that. All of the children of Israel, 2 million strong, are less than 60 years of age, except for Joshua's family and Caleb's family. All of them were 20 years or less when they passed through the Red Sea. Do you think the children who passed through the Red Sea remembered that event? Oh, you bet they did. You bet they did. I'm fascinated. When we lived in Japan, we used to go to a mall in Hiroshima, and there was this big long tube where you entered in it one way, and it was a huge aquarium, and it was a piece of glass that just went all over the top, and you walked for about 200 feet, and here were all these fish swimming all over the place, on top of you, on either side of you. My kids were fascinated by it. I wonder if they saw fish in the wall of water as they walked through the Red Sea. You bet they remembered it. Both crossings were miraculous displays of the sovereign saving power of Almighty God. The first crossing was an opposed crossing at the Red Sea. You remember? Egypt, their enemy, was hot on their tail. You know, in the military, we talk of opposed landings and unopposed landings on the beaches. I can tell you that when you know it's going to be an opposed landing on a beach, your stress level is much higher than when you know it's going to be an unopposed landing. The first crossing was an opposed crossing. And God, in great demonstration of his power, freed them from their enemies and destroyed their enemies before their very eyes. These stones call Israel to remember what God did, not only at the Red Sea, but also at Jordan. Now I ask you a question. How is it that we have enjoyed such great blessing in the United States of America? Is it really our smart weapons, our advanced satellite technology? Is that what made our nation great? I think we overly rely upon technology in our country, even as has been demonstrated in this sermon. In World War II, the B-17 Flying Fortress. What do you think when you hear that? The Flying Fortress. It's kind of like the unsinkable Titanic. That's what I think of when I think of the term Flying Fortress. Well, you know, the Flying Fortress was going to make it possible for us to win World War II without sending troops into Europe. That's what they thought. In fact, they even said that the B-17 wouldn't need fighter escorts as they conducted their bombing missions into Germany. How wrong we were. Who really delivered our allies at Dunkirk? Who really providentially worked in the events of World War II? Listen, my friends, our God is the Lord of human history. And so the first crossing was an opposed crossing, but this crossing at the Jordan was what we call an unopposed crossing. There's no enemies chasing them. There's no stress here.
The children could probably even watch the fish swimming in the amazing God-constructed aquarium as they hurriedly moved across on dry ground. So why this miracle? Why this miracle? Is this a gratuitous miracle by God? An unnecessary one? No, my friends. Every wonder God performs has purpose. God not only delivers them from the enemy without Egypt, but here he graciously delivers them from the enemies within, sin, the flesh, and death. For 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, watching their griping, self-centered, disobedient parents die off one by one. Now that must have been a pretty depressing thing. Pretty depressing hype, don't you think? It's done. It's over. The miraculous crossing of the Jordan represents a new beginning for a new generation in Israel, and they could not go back. And this monument would be a regular reminder that the past, with all of its failures, is gone. It's over. In the New Testament, we would say it's under the blood. It's been left behind. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things become new. In the Red Sea, God delivered Israel from slavery and their enemies. And in the Jordan River, he delivered them from themselves. This miracle was also meant to encourage them in future battles. It's no coincidence that at Gilgal, for 7 years, would be the military base of operations for Joshua. In the shadow of this monument, there would be a daily reminder of something powerful, something beyond Joshua's leadership abilities, something beyond the strength and the size of his army. It would be a daily reminder of what God did. One commentator said it spoke of the goodness and power of God exercised on their behalf at Jordan. The cairn of stones was to signify that Israel had not crossed Jordan by their own ability, but because of the miracle-working power of God. It was an earnest and pledge of what God would yet do for them. Being confident of this very thing, that he, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It reminded them of what God would yet do for them. It was a regular reminder of who to teach, what God did, and finally, it was a regular reminder of who God is, of who God is. It had a present day power in this sense. In it was a reminder of the display of God's awesome power to the world. God tells the world here who he is through the events that this memorial represented. Verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. And then notice the last phrase of verse 1 of chapter 5. Speaking of Israel's enemies, their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. The power lay not in the monument itself, which would later be worshipped as an idol, but in what it compelled the viewer to remember about God, about who he is. God's gracious power displayed in delivering and caring for his people is evident in this text. You know, sometime this afternoon, I just want to encourage you to Google Franklin Delano Roosevelt's prayer that he prayed on June 6th, 1944, while our troops were going ashore at Normandy. Google the President of the United States prayer on June 6th, 1944.
There's no doubt in my mind that our president knew we needed God's help. I got to tell you, may God be great again in our nation. There's a lot of talk today about making our nation great. What really needs to happen is that God needs to be great in our nation again, as was evident in the president's prayer long ago. Psalm 66 says, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot." The Gilgal Monument would be a daily reminder of what God had done, who he is, and what he would yet do for his people. Two groups of people responded to what took place here in our text. And both responses can be summarized with one word: fear. Fear. The Canaanite fear led to frustration and meltdown. They knew they didn't have a chance. They knew they didn't have a chance against Israel's God. The Israelite fear led to faith. It led to faith. It led to confidence in their God as they went into a new land where they had never been before and were given orders to conquer it. Memorials solicit a profound response of rededication. Something significant happened here. So, as we think about it personally for us today, what should we remember? What is the significant? What are the significant things in your life? What are the stones that you should set up, that you should remember this morning? And I would just say the first stone is that God is the author of human history. You know, my friends, remember his great works throughout history. I love what Dr. Barrett says. He says it eloquently. History is his story. All of history is the history of redemption. And Jesus is the clue to its meaning and the glue that holds it all together. That's a stone we must never forget. Regardless of what happens to nations, even our nation, God is the author of human history. And things are proceeding according to his plan. Secondly, I encourage you to remember the places where God has changed your life. There's a national cemetery at Fort Barrancas in Pensacola, Florida. And whenever I'm down there, I always go to that cemetery. And I always have a hard time finding my father-in-law's gravestone. But I always find it. And when I go there, his remains are buried there. And I remember in that stone, Jim Jones, a retired Navy chaplain. I remember his influence in my life personally as a young pastor learning the ropes. But I also remember what God did through him in steering me into the Navy chaplaincy. That stone is a significant place for me to remember what God did through a person that God greatly used. So what are the places? Where are the places that have changed your life? And who are the people that God used to change your life? Those who invested in your life, and as a result, your life changed. And then I would say, remember your responsibility to do the same in the lives of others, in your children first, according to our text.
And then this morning, we will gather around this table shortly, and we will remember the New Covenant memorial. You see, God didn't just establish memorials in the Old Testament. He established them in the New Testament as well. And we will observe the most significant one here today as we gather around this table. The highest act of Christian worship, remembering our Lord's sacrifice. In this memorial, we remember what God did. We remember who He is. And as Paul says in his text, we show His death till He comes. We proclaim it to those who do not know our Savior. So remember that as we gather around this table. But I would just say to you also, remember the service and sacrifice of many who have invested their lives so that you and I might meet here freely. And then finally, remember that you are living stones. How will the world know of His gracious sovereign power? They will know through you. May God be gracious to us, the psalmist says, and bless us, and make His face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all generations. You see, my friends, we are living stones today. A living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. When the world looks at you, do they perceive who God is? Because that's what God intends in the stones that He has made each of you. I love what Jesus said, and we read it in Peter already today, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. It's not about us. It's about Him. Do they see Him through you? So God wanted His people to remember something, and He wanted them to know something. The monument was a sign, and it was a memorial. What God has done is worthy of our remembering. But we forget often. And because we forget, He sets up remembrances for us so that we won't forget. And we will observe that in this dinner that we enjoy this morning. May we bow our heads in prayer.